Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast and check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, make sure you check out the events page. We're back to talking about the events page because the registration is open for Here We Still Stand, the national conference, the conference in sunny San Diego, California, in October. It's the three-day banger. You want to be at that party. It's going to be so much fun. You can't afford not to go. All the information is there. Of course, Eric will be there. I'll be there. Everyone in the 1517 universe will be there. So why won't you be there? You got to be there. So go check it out. There's a link in the show notes, but also you can just go to the 1517.org and you can find out all the information. Eric, we are in John chapter 5. Jesus just got done healing a guy and the Pharisees were ecstatic.
Ecstatic is not the descriptor that I would use, Dan. Ecstatic with rage, maybe? Yes, maybe that's the one. But yeah, you know, the Pharisees don't like this whole healing on the Sabbath business that Jesus is doing. And this, of course, we talked about last time how the hallmark of legalism is finding the little thing to focus on and making it a big thing and losing, and in the process, the big picture that, in fact, a man was healed.
Yeah.
Yes, a man was actually healed. Like, rejoice. This man is no longer filled with the ailment that he was. But nevertheless, that is not on their mind. And as we will see, as we pick it up in verse 18, the thing that they're really upset about is not just the healing on the Sabbath, but the fact that Jesus at least alludes to his equality with the Father. And that's going to take up a big chunk of what we talk about today. So it says in verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. So, man, you talk about a harsh reaction. Like, not just, hey, we need to get rid of him, but like, yeah, let's just kill him.
Yeah, they weren't setting up a meeting.
No, they were done meeting. They were ready to kill. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, folks, in case you come across anybody ever who may be a part of some other religious movement or somebody claiming to be some strand of Christianity that denies that Jesus is equal to the Father, that he is in fact God, this is one of those verses you can take him to and say, put that in your pipe and smoke it.
Yeah, well, so what happens here is that in verse 17, where we ended last week, the Pharisees come and say, hey, look, why are you doing all this stuff on the Sabbath? And they were persecuting him for it. And Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So what he's doing is saying that my Father, God, is up to stuff, and I'm the stuff that he's up to. And so what God is doing, I am doing. And
that's
this
right.
Is what they can't handle. Because they're saying, look, you just made yourself the Son of God, not in the way that we're all children of God or something like that, in a very specific way.
Yep. And so it continues in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, Dan, this is another way of saying something that you and I are fond of saying on this podcast and in other venues in which we speak or write. And that is, if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus.
That's right.
It's that simple. That's what Jesus is really saying here. Whatever Jesus does, it is 100% in alignment with what the Father does. There's no discrepancy at all.
Yeah, I mean, whatever the Father does, Jesus says, that's what I do.
Yes. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So if we could sum up this section before we maybe dive in a little greater detail, this is just Jesus saying, I've been granted all authority. Yes, it's true. I am really that big of a deal. Deal with it. my dear Pharisees.
Yeah, I mean, this is there's a lot in here. I mean, he says that the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. So there's nothing that God is doing that Jesus doesn't know about. So now he's saying that he knows exactly what the mind of God is thinking. He says that greater works than these will he show you that you may marvel. Well, I know what specific work he's talking about right here. He's talking
He's going to talk about it in the very next verse. Yeah.
So he is talking about, I am going to go die for the sins of the world, but I am going to conquer the grave in my resurrection. This is going to be the work of God.
That's right.
And then he says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he wills. Now, here he alludes to what is going to happen, right? So, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, well, this is going to happen with Jesus in the ultimate way, so the Son gives life to whom he wills. So Jesus says, hey, I'm out here giving life to people. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, this would have been, like, if the line hadn't been crossed before, I mean, the line...
This is the one.
They're like, Jesus, the line is a dot to you. It's so far back there. I mean, it's...
Yes.
You're so far past the line, you can't see the line.
And yes, because Jesus is talking about worshiping him.
Yes. I mean, he's saying, look, God's not going to judge you, or the Father's not going to judge you. I am.
Yes. Yeah, it's not surprising that, multiple times throughout Jesus' ministry, they're like, oh, it's time to pick up stones and get rid of you. Oh, my gosh.
Oh, dude.
This is too much. Too much to take.
Yeah, and he's saying that they may honor him the same way they honor the Father. So he is saying that he is deserving of the same honor they give to God.
That's right. And he's not done. He says in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, there's two ways of understanding this, Dan. On the one hand, those who are spiritually dead, in fact, hear the voice of the Son of God by the Spirit, and in fact, do come to new spiritual life.
Yeah, this
is true.
Yeah, this is the way that we talk about regeneration. Regeneration is
right.
Moving from death to life. I mean, that's certainly the case. You are spiritually dead, and the gospel comes along and breathes life into you. It makes you alive. But then, of course, there's the ultimate reality, which is that God is going to raise the dead, and at the voice or the trumpet of the Son, all who hear that will live forever.
Yes, and that's ultimately what he's pointing to here, as you've already discussed. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, again, that phrase, the Son of Man, comes out of Daniel, not just Daniel, but it's referenced highly in Daniel, and everyone at the time who was versed in the scriptures would have known exactly what he was saying about himself when he calls himself that, namely, that he is the promised Messiah. He continues, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. There's that resurrection of the dead language you already alluded to. And come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Dan, very important distinction here about the different kinds of resurrections that will happen on the last day or when we stand before God. Those who have done good. Now, what do we mean by that? Does it mean just those who have been good little boys and girls? No. What it does mean, first and foremost, is that those who have been credited as good on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us, imputed to us as a result of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension for us. But that being said, as the parable of the sheep and the goats shows, those whom God has imputed righteousness to will in fact produce some good works by the power of God. And so you can say to that extent, because works were done in faith, that they can be spoken of as being good works. But notice there's a different kind of resurrection for those who have done evil, and that is just straight judgment.
Yeah, I think this really does all just come down to faith. I mean, at the resurrection, it says, you know, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus is going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to die for the sins of everyone. He's going to die for the sins of those people whom we would, in and of themselves, we would say are good people, and those who we would all agree are bad people. And he is going to die for both. The ultimate question here on whether you have done the good thing or the bad thing is, have you believed in Christ? I mean, this is the work he has set out to do, is to come and die for the sins of the world. And are you going to place your trust in that? Now, faith is not your work that should be counted as good, but what imputation does, and even your faith, is gifted to you. It's given to you. But the way the imputation works is that God doesn't just like pretend that you're righteous. He doesn't just pretend that you believe. He gives you righteousness and then counts it as your own. And he gives you faith and considers that faith your faith.
Yes, that's right.
And so the good thing that you need is faith. Now, that faith is a gift, but God still credits it as yours and something
that's right.
Good.
That's exactly right. And that's how we all get to the resurrection of life.
Correct.
Instead of the resurrection of judgment. He's not done. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. By the way, this was a very common way of thinking in Jewish thought. It goes back to the law in which things are to be determined as true or false based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. In this case, we do have two or three witnesses as members of the Trinity. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So even more than the triune God is involved in witnessing to who he is, and that is John the Baptist here. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So, folks, why did Jesus do the miraculous things that he did? This verse tells you.
That's right. Yeah, it's to bear witness. It's to bring forth evidence that he is who he says he is, and that is the Savior of the world. That he is who John says he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So you have the testimony of the triune God who affirm that Jesus is in fact who he says he is. Then you have John the Baptist, and Jesus says, his testimony about me is true. Well, what is his testimony about him? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's saying that that testimony about me is the reason that I do the things I do. I'm not just going around healing people or turning water into wine or whatever, like miraculous things, just for the sake of doing miraculous things or just to make you stand in awe and wonder. I am doing those things so that you might believe that testimony about me. And that testimony
Yes. Is,
I am the Lamb of God. I am the Savior. I am the Messiah.
Yes, that's right. And he continues on this theme of the witnesses to who he is. He says, and the Father who sent me, verse 37, has himself borne witness about me. Now, where did the Father bear witness about Jesus? Well, we can go back to his baptism, for one. When Jesus is baptized and a voice from heaven says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, what does he say about those he's speaking to here? And this must have really made him happy, Dan. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Now, I mean, as he's going to say in just a little bit, these are people, many of whom, especially the scribes, Dan, who literally spent, in some cases, their entire life memorizing the scriptures, writing the scriptures frontwards and backwards in every other way possible. And yet, Jesus has the chutzpah to say to this group of people, his word's not abiding in you.
Yeah, and the reason for this is that they've rejected the one whom he has sent, which of course is Jesus. And so what does this mean?
They've rejected the one the word is ultimately about.
Right. So what can you take from this? You can't know really anything about God by just reading the scriptures if you don't know Jesus. Like, if you don't have Jesus, the scriptures are a closed book. And he's going to say that to them next.
It's exactly right. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. That's the issue. So, folks, it very practically, one can memorize the entire Bible from cover to cover, and if Jesus is not seen as the centerpiece of that Bible, if you are not getting to Christ, then it could be literally a waste of time.
Well, yeah. I mean, if you read the scriptures cover to cover and you set it down and you didn't come away thinking this is about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, you have absolutely wasted your time.
Now, this is admittedly for some, Dan, this might be a bit of a shocker to hear that, because, of course, many of our traditions emphasize the importance of memorizing the scriptures and being in the scriptures daily, as is meet, right, and proper. It's a good thing. We host a podcast going directly through the scriptures every week for that particular purpose.
Yeah.
But we always do so, or at least we really, really try to do so with an eye towards pointing people to what this says about Jesus, because he is the main character of it all, as he points out here.
Yeah, I mean, he's saying that you're searching the scriptures and you think in them you have eternal life. But the truth is, if you don't come away from searching the scriptures with Jesus, you don't have eternal life.
That's right. And it's all too possible to do something like that.
Absolutely.
It really is. So he continues, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Jesus just doesn't shy away from doing things to really irritate his opponents.
Well, I like that he says my glory is not in jeopardy here. Like, you accepting or rejecting me, my glory is not dependent upon this. So you're not adding anything to me by accepting. You're not taking anything away from me by rejecting.
That's right.
But I know this, you don't have the love of God in you.
Well, and because they don't have the love of God within them because they don't have him.
Right.
Because the love of God springs from him.
That's correct.
Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If they weren't already blowing their top, Dan, by this time, guaranteed now they are ready to do anything possible to kill him.
Well, here's the thing. So we heard in chapter 3, Jesus tell Nicodemus that he has not come into the world to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. So he's like, I'm not here on a condemnation mission. I'm here on a saving mission. I'm here to bring people into eternal life. I'm not here to condemn anybody. And then he says here that don't think I will come to accuse you or condemn you, right? I'm not here to do that. I'm not even going to do that to the Father. There is already one who accuses you. There's already one who is doing that. And who is that? What does he mean by that? He means that the law, the thing that you are searching and searching and searching, is going to serve as your condemnation. And the reason for this, and this is very important, is because that is where they have set their hope.
That is precisely the issue. That is precisely the problem. That to one degree or another, what united the various factions within Judaism at the time was an idea that they would be justified by their works to one degree or another, that they would be justified by their adherence to the law of Moses. So they pored over the law of Moses constantly, 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 seeking to varying degrees, yes, with all sorts of loopholes that we know about from history and, in fact, that we still see today, but nevertheless, seeking to obey so that they might be justified on the last day. And Jesus says, you've missed the thread. You've missed the point. The point was always me. And so Moses, if that's where you're pinning your hope, Moses is going to be the one who condemns you.
Yeah, and this is so dangerous because this is so easy to do. You can apply this to yourself and you know, any church. And you can ask this question, to what degree am I placing any of my assurance on how I will be received at the final judgment? How much of my assurance or hope am I placing on how I'm performing against the Ten Commandments, say? How good of a person am I? How well am I doing? How holy am I living? And if you have any of your hope placed there, if any of your assurance is resting on that, that is so dangerous. Because the reality is that is unable to supply you at the end of all things with any hope or assurance.
Well, you know, Jesus sums up the law by saying it means loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Really, really important to highlight the word all.
Well, this would be like, it would be like if somebody was accusing you of a great crime, and then you stood before the judge, and you made your accuser your lawyer. That's what this is. Moses is not going to help you. The law is not going to help you. If you appeal to the law for righteousness, you are asking that which will only accuse you. You are asking that to speak for you.
Yes.
And it will not speak favorably of you.
This is, and the most natural default pattern for human beings is to believe that very thing, Dan. That to believe that in fact the law is what's going to ultimately get us in.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody knows, everybody acknowledges we're not perfect. Okay, we're not perfect. But, you know, on a scale, if I'm comparing myself to others, I'm better than someone. And so we all think that, you know, God's going to kind of grade on a curve or something like that when we stand before him. But the fact is, as James makes clear, if we've broken the law at even one point, then it's as if we're guilty of breaking all of it. That is Holy Writ that says that. Moses is abundantly clear about this as he promises that there will be blessings for those who obey and curses for those who do not. And yet the reality is we just can't help ourselves as natural human beings, as fallen people, from believing that this is a system based on what we do. And so that's why Jesus is so harsh with them. Like, you've set your whole system up based on what you do. And in fact, that system is going to be what accuses you.
Yeah, I mean, what's happening here is he's saying, look, the law and Moses, those weren't given to save you. Those were given to show you that you needed saving. And what you've done is you've taken the device, in this case, the word that God has, the word of law, that is designed to show you that you need something else, that something else is required, and try to make that your savior. Well, it cannot do this. It will not do this.
And Moses himself, by the way, is not shy about pointing out the mm-hmm. incompleteness of his ministry. I mean, as Jesus says in verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Well, where did he write of Jesus? Well, specifically in Deuteronomy 18:15, where he promises that there will be a prophet or the prophet that will come after him that will actually fulfill everything that needs to be fulfilled. Moses does write about and alludes to Jesus. I mean, and if Moses, which we have no reason to deny this would be the case, if Moses was in fact the writer of Genesis, go back to Genesis chapter 3, where Moses tells us that there will be one who comes that will strike the head or crush the head of the serpent. We know that all of this is ultimately pointing to a savior that needs to come. There is a reality. There is, even as we look at the sacrificial system that we find in Leviticus, we know that that's not complete in and of itself, but it is pointing to one that will need to be sacrificed for people's sins.
Yeah.
This is just over and over again, you see the allusions to a Messiah that's going to need to come.
Yeah. And when they say Moses, they're not talking about like the life of Moses particularly, that's included. They're talking about the entire Torah.
That's right.
They're talking.
That's right.
They're talking about the what they have as the books that Moses is typically ascribed to being the author of, but he's basically saying by saying Moses, he's saying the entire Torah that you pore over is pointing towards me. It's not pointing you to the path of salvation in and of itself. Moses is not showing you how you must be saved. He is showing you that you need to be saved. There's something else is going to have to happen. I mean, the whole story of Israel is this. I mean, you look at it and he's saying you're pouring over these scriptures. Have you not realized yet that something else is needed? Nobody has lived up to these things.
No one has lived up to those things. And it's probably important to point out that when you look at the various rules and laws that are given in Moses, that yes, it's true that God does promise temporal blessings to the people of Israel if they do these things, and by the way, folks, that is true. Like you're going to in your sort of horizontal sphere, neighbor to neighbor, you're gonna be in a better place if you seek to live by these rules. True, it's true. But you have to go deeper than that. You can't just talk about like how this benefits me in the practical level. You have to go to the vertical, which is your relationship with God. And if you do that, you recognize that if you've fallen short at all, that you're going to need somebody to atone for that.
Right.
Thus, you need Jesus.
Yeah, and this is why Jesus says, like, look, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. This is him basically also saying, like, you're reading Moses, but you don't understand Moses. You actually don't believe the things that Moses is writing, because if you really believed them, you would look at yourself and realize that you don't measure up to any of the things that he's talking about. And then you would start to pore over those scriptures being like, is there something else? Does he point us to something else? Is there another way? And of course he does. And this is why he concludes this with, but if you do not believe his writings, Moses' writings, how will you believe my words?
It's a monumental statement, Dan, because it really does show again and again and again, and John does this maybe more than any other gospel writer, that if you read the scriptures, that you have to read them with a Christocentric view. You have to see how this points you to Jesus, or else you're reading them wrongly.
Right. Yeah, so, you know, Jesus is accusing these guys of having studied Moses' writings over and over and over again, but not being able to see him. So when he gets there, how are they going to believe the words that are coming out of his mouth? They don't know the thing that Moses promised when it's standing right before them and when he's speaking words right into their ears, because they have not understood Moses.
That's right. And that guides the way that we look at Moses. That guides the way that we look all of the scriptures. What is this saying about Jesus, and how are we to interpret this in light of Jesus being the Son of God, equal with God, as the passage shows, and worthy of all our praise?
That's right. And that's it, man. We'll end it right there. Next week, we're going to get into Jesus doing some more miracles to validate his ministry. We're going to get into one of the most famous ones next week, but we will have to wait for that. Make sure you go to 1517.org and check out all the other things that we got going on there, all the articles and videos and all the stuff. And of course, sign up for the Here We Still Stand National Conference that's going on in October in San Diego. It's going to be a blast. Hope to see you there. Eric, I will see you next week.
All right. Sounds good.